Exodus chapter 29. We come to this chapter, this section 29 and 30 tonight, where God continues to give instructions to Moses from the mountain. And it's on the priesthood here of Aaron and his sons. And I want to point out to you again, as this is happening, as Moses is receiving these words from God, remember, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that Moses got while he was on the mountain. It wouldn't take 40 days and 40 nights to get those. It was a whole series of instructions and having to do with the priests, the tabernacle, as we've studied. And as this is going on, Moses and the children of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain are creating the golden calf. And they are going to practice idolatry. And so the people, they'll grow weary of Moses waiting for them. So they want an idol. And Aaron is glad to accommodate them and help them make this idol. And, you know, I always crack up at his answer to Moses. You know, he always says to Moses when he comes down, "Well, Moses, you know, we just took some jewelry, threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf, you know." If you believe that, then you should believe in evolution. But, you know, I am amazed as I get to this and I study this at the grace and mercy of God, because he uses this man. He chooses this man as the leader of the priesthood. And this is the guy that helps build the calf. And, you know, that gives me hope. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "You also, as living stones, being built up," speaking to the church, "a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Again, he says in 2:9 of 1 Peter, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." One version says peculiar people. Did you know you're peculiar people? Notice he uses Aaron, and you know what that does? It gives me great hope that he can use me and that he can use you. Because Aaron made mistakes. Aaron had to repent. Aaron had to be broken. Aaron had to have God work in his life in that way. And he's working in our lives too, isn't he? As we wait on him and repent and seek him. So chapter 29, "And this is what you shall do to them," that being the priest, "to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." And I want you to notice through this chapter, he's going to use that term, "ministering to me as priests," many times. Now, the priests had many functions, but their first and foremost function was to minister to the Lord. And so too, we as Christians, you can be involved in many functions in ministry. You can be involved in many aspects of ministry, but our first ministry is to minister to the Lord. What do I mean by that? Ministering to the Lord. In prayer and in praise and in worship and in waiting on him and listening to his voice. This is where we need to be in order to really be usable in ministry. If we're not doing those things, then we're not going to be very usable in ministry. In fact, what we will be doing is really going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to be very valuable. It's not going to be very lasting. So he says, "In ministering to me as priest, here's what you're to do. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat oil. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe and the ephod, the breastplate, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the crown on the turban." You remember that as we looked at the priestly garments in the previous chapters, that we saw that this turban on this gold thing that went over the top of the turban, this crown, that it read "holiness to the Lord." And so there's here he's putting on something that is setting him apart as holy to the Lord. And God wants to do that work in him and through him and to show that in this chapter also. "And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So Moses is getting the word for 40 days and 40 nights. He's on the mountain, and here's the word he gets. Here's part of the words he gets. There's a washing for purification for them and a clothing for them of the priestly garments. First of all, we have this cleansing. Now, the process of consecration began with cleansing. All priestly ministries begin with cleansing. And the cleansing that was received was that you shall wash them. Notice it says that Aaron and his sons didn't wash themselves, but that Moses was to wash them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like somebody else washing me, you know? I'd rather do that myself, you know? And so this is a little bit humbling here in that Aaron and his sons have to allow Moses to ceremonially wash them. And it was washing their whole bodies. They had to be washed. And, you know, the interesting thing is, you know, you really can't be used of the Lord until you're first humbled. There's a humility involved in this. And there's a brokenness involved in this. And we really need to be humbled and broken before God can really use our life. Now, this cleansing was done as a one-time thing. From this time forth, they just needed to have their hands and their feet washed. They didn't get cleansed all over. And you think of these ancient priests and what they were doing, every Christian is also washed. We're washed by the work of God, or the Word of God, I should say, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing work that's accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross, and it prepares us to be used by God. You know, the Word, we're told to go to the Word for washing, that we're to wash our wives, husbands, you're to wash your wives with the water of the Word of God. And so there's this cleansing that takes place. But then we also see there's clothing. There's a clothing of priestly garments. To take these garments, put a tunic on Aaron, and the cleansing was first, but then the washing comes. But notice, it's not his own clothes. These are the priestly garments that were placed on him. They were clothed in the righteousness, if you will. It's a picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're clothes that are given freely by Jesus, and they're worn by faith. You know, these garments were provided for them. They didn't go buy them. They didn't make them themselves. They were brought to them. And so, too, the righteousness of Christ is provided for us. We have righteousness imputed into our account, the Bible says. You can't make yourself righteous. You can't weave a salvation for yourself. You have to receive the righteousness of God. You have to receive the work of Christ. When the Lord looks at you, he looks at you and says, "You are righteous in my eyes because of the blood of Jesus Christ." You know, that's really the differences in religions. There's really only two religions in the world. I mean, there's lots of different names and labels of religions, but there really are only two true belief systems. One is works righteousness. And most religious people, most people are trying to get to heaven by a works righteousness religious system. It's about what you do. You live your life in a certain way, and you think that by living your life in a good way, that when you get to heaven, your good is going to outweigh your bad, and you're going to be okay. And God's going to sort of just sit there and say, "Well, you know, looks like your scale's all right. All right, you can get in." But we know that that is not truth, right? We know that the only righteousness that is true righteousness is the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And it is given to us. It's, as Paul talks about, it's imputed into your account. He makes you righteous by faith. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died on that cross for your sins and he rose again from the dead. And in so believing, he imputes righteousness then through that faith. He imputes that righteousness into your account, and you are saved by faith. And you are looked upon as righteous by faith. And so we see this clothing is given to them. It's freely bestowed upon them out of his wonderful love. And then it says they're to take this oil and pour it on his head. The priests were to be anointed with oil. And the anointing of oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So we see some things coming together here. First of all, the priests had to be clothed in righteousness. Secondly, the priests needed to have the Spirit of God upon their life. They needed to be filled with the Spirit. You know, the filling of the Spirit is so valuable to us. You know, without the filling and the refilling of the Holy Spirit, we really can't do anything in ministry. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And he said, I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And he will come alongside you and he'll come within you. And then he told us to go and wait, told the disciples to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which would come upon them. And they're to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul in the book of Ephesians says that we're to be ye being filled with the Spirit. That is constantly being refilled. I don't know about you, but I need a new refill every day. And the great thing is free refills. Don't you love it when you go to a restaurant and there's free refills? Well, this is free refills. We know the Spirit of God will fill our life if we're yielded to him, if we're submitted to him. And you know what also I see here is great is as they're gathering with the priest here and the priest is having this oil poured out on them. You know, the psalmist writes, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to gather together in unity. He said, it's like the oil that pours upon Aaron, even upon his head, that dripping down to his beard, even on his garments, all the way down to the bottom. That's what the psalmist declares. So, you know, when we gather in fellowship like this, I don't know about you, but I sense when we gather and we sing, we have a fresh filling of the Spirit that takes place. We have a pouring of the oil, if you will, symbolically upon us as we come as a congregation. I mean, some of the times when we're singing songs before the Lord, I'm like, man, Lord, this is it. This is like a taste of heaven right now. You know, I mean, I just went to two different conferences, you know, pastors' conferences, one in Sandy Cove and now one in California. And when you get 1,000 pastors in a room, I tell you, pastors all like to sing loud, you know, and you get them in a room and they're all singing and just praising the Lord. You really do feel like you are getting a little taste of heaven. I don't know about you, but Sunday morning when Dwayne and Nicole did that hymn, didn't that feel like, you know, walks with me, he talks with me, tells me I'm his own. You know, I mean, I got those little goosebumps and stuff, you know, Holy Spirit bumps, I guess they are, or something. But it just really a sense, oh, Lord, you're here. This is it. This is what we come here for. You know, look, we don't come here just for an academic Bible study, do we? I mean, if we did, I don't know about you, I think this place would be empty. I don't think we'd be here. No, we come because we know when we come to this place together and join together, we experience the presence of the Lord. We experience the Spirit of God moving in us and moving in this place. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing we gather with the brethren to do that. So these ancient priests, they come and they're receiving this anointing oil, and we need to have that anointing oil that we might receive it and walk in it by faith. Now, there's also something that I thought of today. Is as he's putting on this garment, you know, it's a garment that he's going to use to carry out the work of the ministry. And of course, we're told to be clothed in the armor of God, to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And I was reminded of that today as I saw this. He's not putting on an armor, but we have to put on the garments that God tells us to put on. Here in the priest, he's telling them to put these garments on. Well, the garments we're told to put on is the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know, we need to really come and say, Lord, fill me today. Man, I'm putting the armor on today. Lord, make me right with you now to be used and be ready for the day, ready for the ministry and ready for the things we face each day. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that every day I face trials. Not always big trials. Sometimes just little trials. You know, they're like diesel trials. I'll call them. I have a dog named Diesel, and I face some diesel trials sometimes. He's a beast. That dog. He doesn't really ever want to do what we tell him to do. Verse 10: You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of the meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall kill the bull before the Lord. By the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and two kidneys, and the fat that is in them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, you know, I know it's a little gory to think of, but imagine this process right now. Now, you get a picture of what's going on here. Moses has been getting a picture of heaven with the tabernacle. He has seen beauty that's incredible, where God has shown him what to do with the tabernacle, overlaying so much of it with gold, you know, making the various parts and implementing the parts of the tabernacle, you know, and just so many things that he's observing with the garments of the priest and the golden lampstand and the altar that he's put together there. And just this incredible thing that God has laid out. And we know, according to Hebrews, this is a type, this is a picture of heaven that he is seeing. And it's all been wonderful and beautiful up to this point. You know, you've got this wonderful tabernacle now, a place where they're going to meet with God. And you think, wow, what a wonderful thing. And, you know, and a nice structure. You know, yeah, it's a tent, but man, it's quite a tent. And then all of a sudden, you know, here we see, okay, we want to have priesthood in this tabernacle. But in order to have priesthood, we've got to have blood. And now we see this blood. And blood and guts, the scene changes from a beautiful tabernacle that's been built and the priestly garments that have been put on Aaron and his sons and the stones that are on Aaron's garments and the beauty of them and the holiness to the Lord that's on his head. And now we see, no, you have to take a bull. You need to slaughter that bull. God is showing him that without sacrifice, there cannot be consecration. And after all the glory and all of everything he's seen, that this blood was necessary. You know, some people want the gospel to be really nice and clean. They want a really nice church with nice pews and maybe some stained glass windows and everything to be really nice in church. And they don't want to hear about the death of the cross. But let me say this to you folks. If it is not for the death of the cross, if it is not for the blood that was shed, we have nothing. We have no church. We have no Christianity. We have no real relationship with God. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And it's not even so much about the death or the killing, but it's about the giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And as these men are being consecrated, as this picture is being laid out to Moses, the thing that's got to hit the reality of all this is that there has got to be a sacrifice. That Aaron and his sons are not holy. And they cannot come before a holy God. They cannot stand before a holy God apart from a blood sacrifice. It has to happen. So you can have all the fancy things if you want them. But I don't know about you, I'll take the blood of the cross. It's a hard thing, you know, when you think about it. They had to kill this animal. They had to take a bull, and they had to place their hand on that bull. Now, it wasn't just like, just put your hand on it, sort of like when we lay hands on somebody. No, they were actually, the wording here in the original was the idea of putting your hands heavily upon the animal. And the idea was transferring your sin from you to that innocent animal. And then that animal became sin. As Paul said of Jesus, him who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It has to happen in order to consecrate you to the Lord. The congregation would later experience this very thing. They too would have to come and put their hands on the animals. In fact, they would partake with the priests in the actual sacrifice. They would put their hand on the head of that animal, and then the animal would be slaughtered, and they would feel that animal trembling. It's a difficult experience. But Jesus went through much more. Now, we also see within this the introduction of different kinds of sacrifices. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and so on. Leviticus will go into much greater detail on this, so we're not going to cover that in any great detail. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Leviticus. But this first offering is called a sin offering. And I want you to notice that the inward parts of the animal was taken and consumed, the inside of the animal, the entrails. Wonderful to talk about entrails, isn't it? The internal organs, if you will, some of these. And they were taken and consumed. And the thing is, Christianity is an internal religion. It's not external. You cannot be a Christian by just doing the outward things that a Christian does. Some people do that. They think, well, am I a Christian? Yeah, well, I go to church. I met a fellow today. Started talking with me at the gym. Kind of wouldn't leave me alone, to be honest. I was trying to work out, and then I was thinking, okay, I need to be a little more sensitive to the Spirit. Maybe the Lord wants me to share with this guy. And he was tatted all over, you know, tattoos all over his body. So he's talking about, I don't know what it is about this TV show with MTV, but when I'm in the gym, I hear about this TV show. And so he starts talking to me about how he got on what's that stupid TV show? Jersey Shore, thank you. And how he was on there, and he's been on there several times, and I'm like, well, why would you want to be on that? And then he's got like crosses and crucifixes all over him. And he starts telling me about all these things with Jersey Shore, and I'm like, you know, I really don't want to know about Jersey Shore. But I said, would you like to know about these people that you have tattooed on you? This person you have on you? He goes, what do you mean? I said, you have crosses, like several crosses. He said, oh yeah, I got one of Jesus here, I got one cross here. I said, do you know Jesus? Well, I got him tattooed all over me. I said, do you know him personally? Do you have a relationship with him? Well, I don't know. You know, I used to go to church. I used to read the Bible, you know. I didn't ask you that. Do you know Jesus? You know, and that's what it's all about. I mean, it's not about whether or not we have the markings of a Christian outwardly. You know, you have the markings on your body. You know, so many people get crosses tattooed on them as if that somehow makes you holy. No, it's about what's inside, not what's outside. You got to have the Lord in here. You need to be born again from above. And you know, you can't just say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church all my life. Church never saved a single person. I fear that even some young people who are raised right here in this church hear the gospel week in and week out. And I fear they don't know the Lord. You need to know the Lord personally, each and every one of us. It's not who you're related to. And I always remember this one fellow used to tell me, you know, well, my uncle's an evangelist. That's what he used to say to me when I used to share the Lord with him. Well, I got an uncle who's an evangelist. Well, congratulations. I don't care. And neither does God. God is not impressed. When you get to the gates, the pearly gates, and you're there trying to get in, God's going to be standing there. St. Peter's not going to be there, in case you didn't know. But you get there, and you want to come into heaven. God's not going to say, oh, yeah, remember that uncle is an evangelist? Yeah, he's right here. Come on in. You're not going to be able to like wave through the gates. Hey, yo, open the door for me. No, it's today. You need to know Jesus now. Today's the day. Verse 15, you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails, its legs, and put them in with its pieces with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you know, I got to say, I do like God's taste, because nothing smells better than meat cooking, right? Like, we're getting to that season where barbecues are starting, you know, and you're driving down the road and you get a whiff of that, and you're just like, oh, let's stop. Let's find out where that's coming from right now. So it's a sweet aroma. But this animal here is cut into pieces, and again, it's a rather brutal picture. As this animal is dismembered, but it's a picture of what Christ did for us. And it's a sweet savor to God. Man, that's confusing to me sometimes. When I think about the blessing it is to God that he allowed his son to die, and yet the hurt and pain it was at the same time, I can't say I fully understand that. Verse 19, you shall also take the other ram. I'm sure that other ram was happy to hear this. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of your right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. What is this all about? Some of you are like, dude, I hate blood. Well, as they take it and they put the blood on the right ear, it's a consecration of what Aaron was to hear. You see, when we come to Christ, when we say we're Christians, it should change the things we want to hear. I don't know about you, but it did that for me. I can remember when I first became saved, even hearing the name of Jesus used in vain, the name of God in vain, it just made me cringe. And in very short order, I started listening to the lyrics of music, never having really paid that much attention to the lyrics, other than just liking the tune and maybe liking a love song or something. There were some pretty wacky songs I used to listen to, and I thought, wow. I mean, I used to listen to the song Sympathy for the Devil. You know, I was into the Rolling Stones in those days. And I used to listen to that, and I, you know, I'd be singing it. I'd be going around my house singing it. You listen and you realize, wait a minute. My ear has been consecrated now by the blood of Jesus. And this is why when I hear that someone wants to listen to filthy rap music or something of that nature, and yet they'll say they're a Christian and they'll say, well, they're only words. What's the big deal? It's only words. Well, your ear has been consecrated by the blood of Jesus, just like these priests. It should have an impact on what we listen to. Well, what about the right thumb? Well, your hands, of course, are what you use to do things. And the blood of Jesus wants to sanctify what we do with our hands, that we should consider what we do. And I always remember this little song that my kids used to sing in Sunday school. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down on those he loves. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Very theologically sound little Bible song for the kids. The big toe, well, you know, it's all about how we walk. You know, if you didn't have your big toe, you would not be able to balance. Well, the big toe that's consecrated by the Lord, your feet, your walk that's consecrated by the Lord, it's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. You know, you can say a lot of things, but how about living it? How about doing it? Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, James said. And don't be one that just hears the word and regurgitates what you hear, but be a doer. Be one who walks with the Lord. As we heard that song this week, he walks with me and he talks with me. He wants to walk with us and he wants us to walk with him. And so if we're consecrated to the Lord, it's about what we hear, about what we do, about where we go. You want to be careful with as a Christian where you go. Don't just automatically, you know, someone says, hey, let's go to this place. Well, yeah, all right. Well, I guess that's where the gang's all going, so we'll go hang out there. And then you go there and you find yourself in big trouble. Well, you should have thought about where you go because you are a believer. You're a child of God. You are a holy priesthood. Did you hear what Peter said? You've been set apart from this world. And if you live your life as if you're not set apart from this world, well, you're what Jesus called lukewarm. You know what he said to those who are lukewarm? He'd spew you out of your mouth. Really, it's a more gross word than spew. He's going to regurgitate you out of his mouth. Now, it's interesting because in this description of the consecration of the priest, there's only one other thing or one other place in Scripture where there's a consecration given. And it's in the book of Leviticus, and it's when the leper was cleansed. And the priest never experienced it until the time of Jesus. There never was a cleansing. There's no documented cleansing of a leper until Jesus Christ came on this earth. And yet there was this very detailed account of what a leper's cleansing was supposed to be. And it's very similar to the cleansing of the priest. Isn't that interesting? Because we are really a bunch of lepers who all need to be cleansed. See, a leper is not healed, they're cleansed. And really, in a sense, your sin is not healed, it's cleansed. John would say that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Catharize is the idea. Cut it off. Make you righteous. Verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat covers that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and two kidneys, the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So we see these various offerings. We saw the burnt offering. We saw the sin offering. Now we see the wave offering. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them in the altar as a burnt offering. So the wave offering, the burnt offering are connected. As a sweet aroma before the Lord, it is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. So they received a piece of it as a meal. They could take part of it, and that was their food. They're going to be there for 7 days, so they need some food. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of which is for Aaron, and that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel of Aaron, or for Aaron, and his sons by a statute forever for a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel and from the sacrifices of their peace offering that is in their heave offering, that is their heave offering before to the Lord. So you shall wave these, it says, the second ram, and they're to be waved before God as sort of a presentation to God. And their portions will be burned on the altar as an act of complete devotion. The idea of a burnt offering was to take it and burn the offering as saying, I'm giving it all, Lord. I'm dedicating this one entirely to you. But there's a portion that they were to receive, given to Aaron and the other priests. And they were to be cooked and eaten by them. This second ram is presented. And it's life applied to the consecration of a priest. Now again, there's a connection of the life of this thing being sacrificed was applied with the application of the blood, the ear, the hand, the foot, and so on. But then the eating did not begin the process of consecration. It came after the washing, after the clothing, after the blood atonement. Then they were able to eat. You know, eating is a good picture of our relationship with Jesus. I always remember my first pastor saying that to me. You know, when I said to him, you know, I struggle with devotions, with reading the word. I forget and I get sidetracked and I just don't read the Bible like I should. And he goes, let me ask you a question. Do you eat? I said, well, look at me. Of course I eat. He said, do you eat every day? I said, pretty much, every day, yeah. Do you skip many meals? Do I look like I skip many meals? No. And he said, well, why would you skip meals with the Lord? Because it's like eating. And you know, eating is very personal. Do you ever notice that about eating? You can't eat for somebody else. You can only eat for you. No one can have a relationship with Jesus through somebody else. You have to have your own, just like you have to have your own food. Eating is inward. We touched on this already. You know, it doesn't do any good to go around food and just hang around it, does it? In fact, if you're hungry and you're hanging around food and you don't want to eat, what happens? You want to eat. You get hungry. The smell of the food. I'm careful with the foods I eat these days. And sometimes I get these cravings. You know, if I get around like chocolate cake, oh man, do I want that. But you can't get it by just rubbing around. It's a good thing I can't get calories just by standing next to it, right? Because people, a lot of times, they think they're blessing the pastor, and they bring, like, pastries and cakes and stuff, and all the other pastors get to eat them, and I get to watch. You're really torturing me. But it's good discipline for me, so it's okay. The other guys don't want me to tell you to stop bringing the stuff. Keep bringing the stuff. It's okay. I'll suffer. But the other thing is, when you eat, you've got to be active when you eat. You know, you need to take it in, and there's a sense of need in it. We need to be as desperate for the Lord as we are to eat our meals, to seek him. And that's what the priests, they got this food, and I'm sure as they were smelling it, man, as they're going through this process and the food is cooking, you know how that happens at a barbecue, man. You're there, and everybody's cooking the food, and it's like, all right, when are we going to finally eat this? Because it smells so good. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be appointed or anointed to in them and to be consecrated in them. The son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of the meeting to minister in the holy place. So you had to be born into the priesthood. You could not be appointed to it. You had to be born in. Only the sons of Aaron. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. They shall eat those things which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. Isn't that interesting? An outsider could not eat any of this food. And isn't it also true that as we feed on the word of God, that an outsider doesn't get it? They can't eat it. You know, if you don't know the Lord, you come to a Bible study and you listen and you're kind of like, what is this guy talking about? It's really like a foreign language. Because Paul said in Corinthians that spiritual things need to be discerned only by spiritual people. That's the only way you can discern them. You have to be spiritual in order to get spiritual things. In other words, you have to have the Spirit of God living inside your life in order to understand. You cannot understand this book intellectually. You can't do it. There's been many a person who's read this as just a study and said, well, I read the Bible. I've studied the Bible. They've studied it as just sort of an exercise. You cannot understand this book. I mean, you can read the history. You can read about things. But you cannot get what this book and the message of this book is unless the Spirit of God is revealing it to you. And so too, someone from the outside could not eat of this. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now, by the way, the word atonement is used in verse 33. That word atonement is the word kofar, and it is the idea of a covering of sin. In the Old Testament, that term meant to cover your sin. It meant that the blood would actually cover over your sin and block, if you will, God seeing your sin. But the New Testament word that's designated as atonement means to cleanse you from your sin. It's a wiping out. It's that your sins are no more. Totally different thing. Because the blood of goats and rams and lambs, as it says in Hebrews, could not take away the sin. It could only cover it. But Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. And thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And then new priests would need to be consecrated. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Every single day, they were reminded of the sacrifice. That an innocent sacrifice had to take place in order for them to be right with God. Every single day, morning and evening. It says one lamb, verse 39, in the morning, and the other lamb shall offer at twilight. What a picture of this, of Jesus Christ. He is called the Lamb of God, right? Who takes away the sin of the world. And we need to value this in our life. We need to value that he wants us to be with him morning and evening. Every morning and every evening. This is where Spurgeon got the name for his great devotional, Morning and Evening. Is the idea that there was a sacrifice that took place every morning and every evening. And that we should be ones who seek the Lord in the morning and in the evening. There's a great value to this in our lives. And I confess I struggle with this. I'm pretty good at seeking the Lord in the morning. But I sometimes forget in the evening. Like I'm going to bed and I'm just kind of like, good night. And I give my wife a kiss good night and I just go, I'm out, you know. Sometimes I lay there and I can't sleep and I pray and I thank the Lord. But I don't always do it. And this convicted me today thinking, you know what? I need to thank the Lord in the morning and in the evening. It needs to be all the time. Looking to him in our lives. Thinking of him every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And his faithfulness at night. The psalmist says. Verse 40, with the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. I knew you wanted to know the measurements. And 1/4 of a hin of the wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with a grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma. Look at how many times it says that. An offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, where I meet you to speak with you. Do you notice that? And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, his presence. Oh, man. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister, notice, to me as priests. Notice that again. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Look at what God does, what length he goes to have fellowship with them. ministering to me, they say. And he wants them to know that he is their God and his presence is with them. And he's saying he wants to dwell in their midst. How does he do that? Through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. This is how we know God. Ultimately, he will be our God and we'll be his sons and daughters. And one day, we will literally be in his tangible presence. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Book of Revelation tells us that there'll be no more pain or suffering or crying in those days. I was listening to the news today on how our Secretary of State is demanding that Russia stop giving arms to Syria. And I don't know if you know, but that's a hotbed over there. And that's part of what's prophesied is that there'll be a hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog, that being Russia, to draw them down into the Middle Eastern region. And that Syria is one of those nations that's involved in this. And it's very interesting how what is happening over there is like this hook that could be drawing them in. They're not listening, by the way, to the United States. I don't know if anybody is these days.